Leah Benn, the creative partner for worship at the local church, and you are listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The local church is a bold and inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in person at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Were those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyards, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for all of God's creation. Thanks be to God.
God of fig trees and foxes, of today and tomorrow, we ask that you scoop us up. Pick us up like a great gust of wind. Startle us awake like a first love. Light a fire in us like tomorrow depends on today. Do all of this to get our attention and then turn us toward you, O God. We are a scattered people. The world is moving faster than we can keep up. So we pray, O God, scoop us up, catch our eye, open our ears, capture our attention. We are here, and we long to be close to you. Amen. So as we begin this morning, I want to invite you to do two things. Some of you will love this, others of you will cringe. Just trust the process, trust the process. The first thing I want you to do is take that strip of paper that's on your seat, and I want you to write your name on it. I want you to write your name on it. Hold on to it. I'll tell you what to do with it a little bit later. But that's what I want you to do. You may have to share a pin with somebody who's nearby. That's by design. That's part of the process. And here's the second thing. As you're writing your name, I want you to turn to somebody nearby, preferably somebody who's not a part of your family. This is the part where you like shrink down into your seat. I'm not here. And I want you to answer this question. Can we put it up on the screen? What are your hobbies? What are your hobbies? So turn to people around you, preferably somebody you don't know, and answer this question. What are your hobbies? And if you're online and you're participating and you're thinking, I don't have to do that, we want you to put your name in the comments as well and turn to somebody and share your hobbies or put them in the comments. All right, so who had the best hobbies? Who had the best hobbies? This is that moment where you get to not talk for yourself, but point out somebody else. Anybody have a great hobby? Yeah, Kathy? Steve puts together little models. Like trains, planes, automobiles. Okay. Awesome. Rockets, model rockets. Yeah? Yeah? Love it. Others? Yeah, Betsy?
I didn't get his name, but he's got some rocking hobbies.
Were you talking to Rick?
Rick, what is he?
Yeah.
Kayaking, woodworking, stained glass, and motorcycling.
Kayaking, woodworking, stained glass, and motorcycling. Nice. Nice. I want to hang out with Rick.
Is that all at once?
All at once? Yeah, that's a good question. Any others? Yeah, Irene?
Susan Quilts.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Laura?
Yeah, Paul and Peggy play
fiddle and electric guitar.
What?
12-string guitar.
Let me introduce you to Leah. Jill?
Cynthia does genealogy.
Yeah, that's a great hobby. Tracing our history, our past. Yeah, any others? Anybody want to share? Chris Scubas? Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. I love this. Isn't that great?
John does mountain biking on Briar Chapel Trail.
John does mountain biking?
But his wife doesn't.
But his wife doesn't. Doesn't like it that he does it or doesn't?
No, just doesn't.
Oh, okay, got it.
Kids and wife,
yeah. Awesome. I want to hang out. Okay, two more. Yeah, Julie?
Peggy does cross stitch, and she's done 11 so far for each grandchild.
Oh, that's awesome. Cross stitching for each grandchild. This is great. Yeah? Kelly?
Lee drives his kids around.
Hey, Lee, we have a lot in common. Yeah. So, a few things about this question. First, there was this moment a couple of weeks ago when I was out on a walk and I ran into one of my neighbors. And as we were talking, he asked me this very question, and it just totally caught me off guard. I was flat-footed. I stumbled over my words. I struggled to come up with an answer. And I spent, you remember this, Natalie? And I spent a terribly long time in silence before I pulled the oldest trick in the pastor book, which is just to turn the question around on him. Well, what are yours? What are yours? And I got out of it. What are your hobbies? And that got him going. He didn't stop. I breathed a little easier. His kids started fussing. He needed to walk away. And I was off the hook. It was, but I got to tell you, ever since that moment, this question has absolutely haunted me. Natalie will tell you, like, I've kept talking about it the whole night. I was like, what are my hobbies? I don't know what my hobbies are. Like, existential crisis. I mean, I'd love to join you in the kayaking and the woodworking and the model making and the cross stitching. Like, I'd love to join you in some of that. It feels like every waking moment is accounted for between meetings and phone calls and parental obligations, driving the kids around, Lee, trying to catch up on emails, writing sermons, getting at least 6 hours of sleep each night. I'd love to have the time for things like bird watching or becoming a coffee snob, you know? And don't get me wrong, I love this work. I love this work. It's a calling. I get to do this. But holy moly, this seeming innocuous question from a neighbor has absolutely wrecked me in the best kind of way. I'm reevaluating everything, all of my life choices to this point. But it's also a fantastic question because it flips the script on the things we normally ask. It's specific. You know, so often when we meet somebody new or are trying to get to know something a little better, somebody a little bit better, what do we ask? What do you do, right? What do you do? But that is such a one-dimensional question, relegating the entire existence of a person to their job, to their actions, to their productivity. There's so much more to you than who signs your paycheck. And not only that, but research suggests that when we ask a different question, something other than what do you do, something like what are your hobbies or what's something you're looking forward to or where did you grow up or who's your favorite superhero and why is it Black Panther, it opens the possibility, did you catch that? It opens the possibility of multiple points of connection, different dimensions all coming together and makes the likelihood of friendship that much greater. It's like Velcro, many different ways of finding a connection, of finding a sticking point, of getting stuck together. So the next time you meet somebody new, think about what you're going to ask them instead of what do you do. I mean, I loved the way that y'all didn't have to wait for me to say, okay, go. You just like got right into it. And that should tell us something, you know? So we start here this morning, not only because I needed some new hobbies and some suggestions, but also it's to prime us for today's scripture, to listen with new ears for that which Bev read for us so well this morning. But first, a reminder that today is the third week of our sermon series for Lent that we're calling Full to the Brim. We're going to put that up on the screen. Lent is the 40-day season in our church calendar in which we prepare for the heartbreak and the hope of Holy Week and Easter. Lent gives us the chance to throw open the windows of our hearts and our souls and our lives, let some fresh breeze in and feel something new. Something fresh, something abundant, something that perhaps has been there all along. And normally, when we think about Lent, we think about giving something up or taking something on. And if that's you this year, do the thing. Keep on going. We are proud of you. Let us know how we can support you and encourage you in that. But I also saw something this week that said, this Lent, I'm giving up, period. Just giving up. And if that's you, if that's how you arrive this morning, because everything is a lot and this world feels so heavy and you're not sure you can handle one more thing, then this is the series for you. Full to the brim is the anti-Lent in that way. Instead of one more thing to do or take on or give up, all this season asks of you, of me, of us, is to simply receive the goodness of God that is already abundant. In other words, what if Lent didn't have to be about self-flagellation or self-denial? What if it wasn't about emptying ourselves to nothingness, and instead, what if it was about abundance, about orienting our lives to experience the fullness of what God has for us? That's what full to the brim is about. And this week, got the next slide up, full to the brim, you are worthy. Full to the brim, you are worthy. You are worthy, which may not be the direction you saw this going after hearing the scripture this morning. It's a strange narrative we get here from Luke's gospel, Luke's biography of Jesus. This actually comes a bit earlier in the chapter from what we heard last week. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the place where his journey will culminate during Holy Week. And here we basically find him in the middle of a lecture. He's talking about the importance of repentance. You see this crowd around Jesus, and they're telling him about some violence that has happened against some Galileans, some fellow Jews at the hands of Pilate. They'd been murdered while making their sacrifices. And the crowd is trying to make sense of it all in the same way that we try to make sense of tragic, hard things, or when we're stunned by violence and we can't make sense of it. They're doing the same thing. And so Jesus asked the crowd, do you think they died because they were sinners? Because of something they did? No, he essentially says. No, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. And the same is true, Jesus continues, for the 18 who were killed when the tower fell. It was just an accident. No one caused it, but they didn't die because of something they did or didn't do. But then Jesus turns a little bit. He essentially says, and while that's not how this works, I do need to say that you do need to know that unless you repent, which simply means to turn around, which simply means a change of heart, a change of mind to repent, unless you repent, Jesus says, you'll perish just like they did. He says this twice before then launching into this story, this parable about a man who planted a fig tree in a vineyard, which is an odd place to plant a fig tree. And he comes back around looking for fruit from the tree, perhaps wanting to sit under its branches, covered in lush leaves, sink his teeth into the fruit. When he gets there, he finds none, right? Finds no fruit. Instead, he finds the gardener. Instead, he finds the gardener. And notice what the man doesn't say to the gardener. He doesn't say, oh, man, bummer, no fruit. Well, I'll just try again later. I'll come back next year. Keep me posted, though, if anything changes. He doesn't say that. Now, the man is indignant, right? He's beside himself. He starts ranting. I've been coming to this tree for 3 years looking for fruit, but again and again and again and again, there's none. So just, you know what? Cut it down. What a waste. Get it over with. And the gardener responds, hey, look, just give it one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. A year from now, if there's still no fruit, then you can cut it down. But if there is, we'll eat and celebrate. So let's pause here. One way of reading and interpreting this passage is to hear a real sense of urgency about repentance, about changing one's heart and life, as if Jesus is trying to say, hey, chop, chop, y'all. Clock's ticking. There's not much time. Remember the Galileans? You don't want to end up like them, right? Remember the tower? You get one more year, okay? One more year. So chop, chop. Chop, chop. And I don't necessarily think that's a wrong reading.
And to be sure, Jesus is inviting those who've gathered to take an active part in their own transformation, to receive the gift of new and abundant life that he has laid out for them. To turn from heartache to hope, from pain to possibility, from death to life. There's an invitation inherent in there. But I also think that if we were to dig around this tree on our own, fertilize it a little bit ourselves, sit under its branches for a while, maybe strike up a conversation with the gardener, we might sink our teeth into another truth, a different truth, one that is disruptive and disorienting in a world that so often measures success and defines worth by market forces and measurable output, by how much content we produce and how full our calendars are, by the number of Instagram followers we have and YouTube subscribers, or how large our bank accounts are, or whether we have that significant other in our relationship status right now, or how many people we manage, or how many letters are at the end of our names. Because while the man wants to ask, "What do you do?" the gardener wants to ask a different question. Can a fig tree have worth even if it never produces any figs? Can the fig tree have worth even if it never produces any figs? And what if the answer is yes? For the tree's owner, this tree's worth is only defined by the fruit that it produces. It's not bearing fruit, which is obviously what a tree is supposed to do. So he thinks it's worthless. It's just taking up space. So just cut it down already. But the gardener knows that this is a one-dimensional take, that it doesn't tell the full story. Because the gardener knows the shade that the tree provides for the vineyard's laborers. The gardener knows about the birds who nest in the tree's branches. The gardener knows about the nourishment that the tree's leaves provide for the insects. Even when it seems like the tree is doing absolutely nothing at all, the gardener still understands the tree to be worthy of care, of nourishment, of tending, of love. To put an even finer point on it, we're invited to see with the eyes of the gardener. We're invited to see with the eyes of the gardener. When people don't live up to the expectations we have for them, often when we haven't consulted the dreams of their own dreams for themselves, when we cultivate friendships and relationships based on what we might get out of it, rather than who they are in and of themselves, when we discount or write off another and fail to see the full picture of the gifts that they offer this world, we're invited to see with the eyes of the gardener, to see others and to see ourselves as the gardener sees, as Jesus sees. When we compare ourselves with others and fail to see our own self-worth, when we wonder if we're a lost cause or feel like a waste of resources sometimes, when we're not seeing the results that we had hoped for, maybe for you it's something else. And I know that it is so hard. I know how hard it is to move this truth from our heads to our hearts. I know so much. And that's why it's so important to be here. This is why our Sunday liturgy matters. This is why it matters that you're here, because we need this reminder again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We need this reminder that the love that God has for you overflows and that God delights in you just for being you, even when you're doing nothing, even when you're not producing anything, just because God made you. You are worthy. You are worthy. And this matters as well. And we saw why recently right here in Chatham County, in a horrific display of racism when black middle school students at J.S. Waters School were sold during a mock slave auction on a baseball field at the school. Right here in our own backyard, happened just a couple weeks ago. Black students were commodified, marked with a price by their peers. It's awful, it's horrific on so many levels. The dehumanization, the racism, the horrifically misplaced worth, the pain those children will carry, the scars that it will leave, and perhaps the worst part is that it had been happening. But the children of color thought it so common that they didn't even bother to tell their parents. Because it's just so common. They came to believe that this is just how it is. Lord have mercy. But here's the thing. These kids who are pretending to sell their classmates, pretending to be slave masters, commodifying their black siblings, those kids weren't born putting a price on another human being. They learned that somewhere. And this is why we need a new vision. This is why we need a new vision. This is why there is indeed an urgency in Jesus' voice. We need that vision of the gardener. We need the vision that Jesus sees in each and every child as full to the brim with sacred worth, just for who they are, period. Period, full stop. And that same love, that same sacred worth is true for you too. You're not defined by what you do or what you don't do. You are marked by God's love that is absolutely full to the brim for you. And so maybe the question this morning isn't what do you do? Maybe it's not even what are your hobbies? But maybe the question this morning for us is, will we let that love that fills us to the brim spill over?
Hey, it's Leah again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. For more information about The Local Church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Local Church PBO. Until next time, love where you are.